All right, open up your Bibles to Mark chapter 2. We're going to look at verse 13. We're going to go through chapter 3, verse 6. So Mark chapter 2, starting verse 13. All right, so I have a confession to make to all of you. This is a hard text for me. Do we have anybody out here that is a recovering legalist? Raise your hand. Oh, come on. There are a whole lot more of you out there than this. I know I'm a recovering legalist. Like, there's still legalistic tendencies in my heart, and I know this. And today what we're going to see in the text is Mark starts setting up the Pharisees versus Jesus. And here's the problem. Legalism, to some degree, can come from a good spot when we say, I don't want to break the rules God has, so I'm going to take them seriously. And taking seriously the commands that the Lord has is a good thing. It's not a bad thing. Where it becomes a really bad thing is when we start setting up rules that keep us from even getting close to the rule that the Lord has established. And then we start taking pride in the fact that we keep these rules in a really high personal standard. And then we start applying our personal standard to everybody else and thinking they're less than us because they don't keep our rules. And that's where we drift into legalism. I start thinking that if I do all of these things, it actually shows the Lord that I'm taking things more seriously than everybody else, and that he's going to find pleasure in those things. And then the works creep into the system. And it's not that I'm finding joy in Jesus, it's that I'm trying to perform or have a system so I achieve these different marks so that I please the Lord and gain his favor more so than somebody else. But that's not the way this works. We are saved by grace alone, through faith alone, in Jesus Christ alone, and we're not saved by our works, so we're also not sanctified by our works, and because our works are not what garners his favor, but it's that we're in Jesus, then we should just find joy in Jesus. And I fear some of you are like I was, and at times still am, where you drift into legalism, and it absolutely kills the joy that you have in Christ. Legalism destroys joy. It just does. You start looking down on other people. You start thinking pridefully about yourself. You stop looking to Jesus and cultivating the joy that you can have in Christ and the freedom you have in Christ. And we just drift into bad spots. Can any of you relate? Come on. No. Y'all are lying still. All right. Let me hit it again. How does this affect us? Campus life runs on rules. You have a syllabus in every class. You have signups. You have swipe access. You have rules that keep the dorms from burning down. Doesn't always keep the fire sprinklers from going off when you're playing soccer or other things in the hallway, but it keeps them from burning down. And we have rules that keep the chemistry labs from exploding. But there's a danger. Sometimes those rules move from guardrails to keep us where we're supposed to be to goalposts where we think we're scoring points with Jesus. All right, here's one that's really personal to me. I am dressed in what I'm dressed in today for a reason. Because how long ago was it? 25 years ago-ish? I told my wife, serious seminary student here now, I mean, I'm studying Greek and Hebrew and all the original languages, and I tell my wife, I will never preach without a suit and tie on. Didn't I? She laughed. She grew up in Florida where, you know, like flip-flops and socks are actually a thing, which is, that's the 11th commandment. I'm just saying. You see my legalistic tendencies coming out. I mean, that's not acceptable. So anyway, I said, I will never preach without a suit and tie on, and that's not true. I grew up in an area of the country where it was the King James Version in most of the churches. Now, if you're in the room and you're King James only, don't send me a letter, don't send me an email, because I'm not going to respond to it. But we can think that we have the authorized translation, which is the ESV around here, I'm just saying. Just kidding. I'm joking. Don't send me a letter about that either. All right. When I was growing up, I was told preach in the New King James or nobody's going to listen to you. the heart behind it was, we take the word of God seriously, we're not sure we can trust all these other things, and so we wanna have the authorized translation. That's not a bad heart, but when we start saying you have to use the King James Version or something else, is compromise or liberalism, that's a problem. Do you see what I'm trying to get at here? I can do this in all sorts of ways. I can do this with really good rules. No Bible, no breakfast. If you don't read your Bible every day, you're failing. So do I get up and read my Bible because I genuinely want to learn about the Lord of the Bible, or do I get up and read my Bible because I'm going to check my boxes? So do we create this checklist where we say, read your Bible, memorize scripture, meditate on scripture, share your faith, go to church, have a church membership, and you check all these boxes, and then all of a sudden the Lord will accept you? Because if we do, that's legalism. And I fear sometimes, even though we're pushing for good things, I want you to read your Bible. But I want you to read your Bible so that you fall more in love with Jesus. I want you to read your Bible so that you find the joy that is in Christ. I want you to read your Bible so that you have the freedom from all of these rules and understand He's already covered all of our sins and not legalistic tendencies that are in our heart. And if we're honest this morning, most of us have a heart that drifts toward legalism. So, here's the main idea. Forsake legalism and follow Jesus in joyful freedom. Forsake legalism and follow Jesus in joyful freedom. Here's your outline. We're gonna have four different sections. We're gonna walk through them quickly, but we're gonna have four different sections. We're gonna follow the friend of sinners. We're gonna feast joyfully with the bridegroom. We're gonna find freedom in the Lord of the Sabbath, and we're gonna face foes with fearless compassion. Let me just walk through the text here. And we'll read it beginning in chapter 2, verse 13. He went out again beside the sea, and all the crowd was coming to him, and he was teaching them. And as he passed by, he saw Levi, the son of Alphaeus, sitting at the tax booth. And he said to him, "Follow me." And he rose and followed him. And as he reclined at the table in his house, many tax collectors and sinners were reclining with Jesus and his disciples. For there were many who followed him. And the scribes of the Pharisees, when they saw that he was eating with the sinners and the tax collectors, said to his disciples, "Why does he eat with tax collectors and sinners?" And when Jesus heard it, he said to them, "Those who are well have no need of a physician, but those who are sick. I came not to call the righteous, but sinners." So our first point here is to follow the friend of sinners. If we're gonna forsake legalism, and if we're gonna find joyful freedom in Jesus Christ, we're gonna follow the friend of sinners. Now, this is a revolutionary passage. Let me break it down. He's beside the sea. All of the crowd coming. Remember, the crowd just gets in the way most of the time in Mark, but the crowd's coming to him, and he was teaching them. So he's actually teaching. He passes by Levi, the son of Alphaeus, better known to us as Matthew. You know that name from the first book in the New Testament. And so here he's going to call Matthew the tax collector, the person who is at the tax booth. Now, what does a tax booth mean in this day and time? It's probably more like a customs agent. And so in Rome, you would have a region. Rome expected a certain amount of money from this particular region. You would collect that money, and anything you got above and beyond that money, you would put in your pockets and you would keep it. So these tax collectors would charge larger amounts, and then they would pocket the money, and it was a very lucrative enterprise. They would get rich. I tried to come up with something that would be the modern day equivalent, and I really can't figure out something that's the exact modern day equivalent because we don't have customs agents who operate this way. But somebody, maybe like a payday lending or something, where somebody's just trying to take exorbitant amount of money away from you in order to operate. And so they didn't like them. In fact, let me tell you exactly how much they didn't like these tax collectors. With these tax collectors, here's what it said. It was so corrupt of a system that when a tax collector entered a house, all that was in it became unclean. There were two schools of thought, Hillel and Shammai. And Hillel and Shammai, they agreed on very little. They argued about almost everything. The one thing they agreed upon is it's okay to lie to a tax collector to protect your property. I don't know how they agreed on that. But that tells you how bad these tax collectors were. Also, it gets worse. With these tax collectors, you couldn't take money from them or even receive alms because they considered the money they had robbery. They were disqualified as a judge or a witness in court. They were excommunicated from the synagogue, and they were a disgrace to the family. So we have a tax collector that's being called to follow Jesus. Now, if I'm Peter, James, and John, I'm probably sitting there thinking, Jesus, it's okay when you're calling people who have small family businesses and earn a reputable living to follow you. But what did Peter, James, and John do? They fished at the sea. Where was Levi? He was a tax collector at a booth at the sea. I don't know for sure that this happened, but I could only imagine he's taxing the fish. And I can imagine that Peter, James, and John had suffered at the hands of Levi, and all of a sudden they're saying, why in the world are you calling this guy? Have we ever been there? Lord, why are you calling? This guy doesn't look like us. He doesn't act like us. Have you ever been sitting in a church and somebody walked into the church and you looked at them and you thought, they don't belong? Why don't they belong? Because they didn't dress like you, because they didn't act like you. Okay, here comes my legalistic heart up again, because maybe they had one too many tattoos and I didn't like that. Not that tattoos are wrong. I'm just saying that's in my, maybe they had one too many piercings and I didn't like that. They don't fit here. Look at the way they're dressed. And that can go two ways. Either they're dressed way too formal with a suit and tie on, so they don't fit here, or they're dressed way too casual and they don't fit here. We can make legalism work both ways. Jesus, why are you adding this guy? Come on now. Don't you recognize this is going to kill the momentum? Nobody likes this guy. Follow me. And he comes and he follows him. And then he goes to his house. And when he goes to his house, our text tells us there's more there. Many tax collectors and sinners were reclining with Jesus. Jesus, what are you doing hanging out with these people? All right, let me put a comma. Let me say to you, you're not Jesus. So be careful that when you hang out with people that need Jesus, you don't let them pull you down rather than you pulling them up. It's really hard to pull somebody up. It's really easy to pull somebody down. And so we need to be careful at the same time that we associate with people that need Jesus, that we don't start doing the things that they do that cause them to need Jesus. This is why this is so hard. Where do I cross the line into legalism from a desire to pursue and serve my Savior well? It's in my heart. He was eating with them. So what do the scribes and Pharisees here do? Why does he eat with tax collectors and sinners? That would make him unclean. And Jesus responds, I came to help those who need help. A doctor doesn't show up at the fitness center to do his work. He works in the hospital. And there's some aspect of where we too have to be willing to go where people are, where people need help, in order to share the gospel with them. Jesus came not to call the righteous, but the sinners. Now, who was righteous? Were the Pharisees righteous, or were they prideful and arrogant and self-righteous in such a way that they really needed Jesus? And are we sitting here today self-righteous and prideful and arrogant, really needing Jesus? Are we sitting here with our three friends and no more, not recognizing that we need to be friends to all people because we think we've got our act together and this is all I need? It moves on. The text here moves on in the next portion. We'll see that we feast joyfully with the bridegroom. Now, John's disciples and the Pharisees were fasting. We'll come back to that. And people began to say to him, why do John's disciples and the disciples of the Pharisees fast, but your disciples don't fast? And Jesus said to them, this is his response, at a wedding in this time, you would have a feast, not a fast. And so he would say, we still do that, right? We don't fast at a wedding. You don't go to a wedding looking all sad. You go to a wedding excited. I mean, if you're sad, you don't get invited to the wedding. Like if that's like your ex-girlfriend or something, they're not inviting you. So you don't need to go sad. You just go happy. You go excited. And so Jesus says, how can they fast? Can the wedding guests fast while the bridegroom is with them? As long as they have the bridegroom with them, they cannot fast. The day will come when the bridegroom's taken away, and then they will fast. And then he makes an argument here with two illustrations that the new and the old doesn't mix. So he says, no one sews a piece of unshrunk cloth on an old garment, like a patch. Because if he does, the patch will shrink then when it's washed and tear away from it, and it makes it even worse than it was before. and no one puts new wine into old wineskins. Oh, even reading the word wine there makes us uncomfortable, right? Because it's our legalistic hearts. And new wine into old wineskins, because the old wineskins won't expand when the new wine does expand, and it'll burst, and it all goes to the ground, and then it will be completely destroyed. So are the skins, but new wine is for fresh wineskins. Here's what's happening. There was one Old Testament command on a day that you were supposed to feast, or not feast, but fast. And then what happens is the Pharisees and all this come up with these different commands about fasting, and they say, no, 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 we're gonna fast twice a week. We're gonna fast on Mondays and we're gonna fast on Thursdays. And it wasn't a requirement of the law, but it was an addition to the law. And what they were saying is, if you're really spiritual, then you're gonna do this. Have you ever seen that play out? If you're really spiritual, you're gonna meet this requirement or this requirement or this requirement, and you put your requirement that you lean into right there into it. Your translation of the text, you're gonna dress like I want you to dress, or your modesty levels are gonna be 18 inches, 16 inches. Like, come on, where does our legalistic heart drive? It's gotta be this, it's gotta be this way. So we're gonna fast twice a week. If you don't fast twice a week, you really don't have it. Now, I'm not saying that modesty is a bad thing. I think it's a really good thing. I'm just saying we often push towards legalism in the way we think about all of these things. And so that's what's happening. And the Pharisees are saying, why did John's disciples and the disciples of the Pharisees fast, but your disciples don't fast? Because Jesus is there. It's helpful here to glance at Matthew 23. I'll just read it to you. The scribes and the Pharisees sit on Moses' seat, and so do and observe whatever they tell you, but not the works they do. For they preach, but do not practice. They tie up heavy burdens, hard to bear, and lay them on people's shoulders, but they themselves are not even willing to move them with a finger. They do all their deeds to be seen by others. We're back to that heart condition. Do you do your deeds to be seen by others? Do you have your quiet time in public so that somebody will see you having your quiet time? There's nothing wrong with having your quiet time in public, unless you're trying to do it to impress that girl so that she sees you reading your Bible and then you're thinking that she's gonna think better of you. Oh, well, I've been there, all right? I mean, I signed up for a prayer room just so I could try to find out who Joy was when I was in seminary. Like, I didn't feel called to do the prayer room, but she was doing the sign-up. So suddenly, I was called to do the prayer room. And I'm not kidding, this is legit. And so then when I talked to her about the prayer room, I asked her what church she was going to. And she told me Faith Baptist Church. I suddenly felt called to go to Faith Baptist Church that Sunday. I talked all of my roommates into going with me. And so there were like three of us sitting there and three of her roommates sitting there. I sat beside her on, you know, y'all get what's going on here. And so I asked her, are you coming back tonight? I had no intentions of coming back that evening. But she said yes. So all of a sudden, I felt called, Sunday night church is required. And then we talked for like an hour and a half afterwards, and the story goes on. But why was I signing up for a prayer room? Because I wanted Joy in my heart. And so that's why I was signing up for a prayer room. I'm moving on. All right. I'm moving on. Okay, y'all, it gets worse. Let's look at what happens next in our text. It gets worse. One Sabbath, he was going through the grain fields, and they made their way through. His disciples began to pluck the heads of grain. They were hungry. They began to eat them. And the Pharisees, wait a second, time out. Why were the Pharisees in the grain fields on the Sabbath? Oh, wait a second here. You see what's going on, right? The Pharisees were saying to him, look, look, why are they doing what is not lawful on the Sabbath? And then he says to them, have you never heard or read what David did? Now, you need to think about the insult. A newly minted, mastered by the word MDiv student walks across the stage, and you say to them, have you never studied the Greek? And they say to you, time out. I spent 2 years studying the Greek. I know what the Greek says. How dare you question my ability in the original languages? Have you ever read? We're scribes. We've copied it all, Jesus. How do you not know that we've read it? We've copied it. We've likely memorized it. And here Jesus is poking them. Have you not read what David did when he was in need and was hungry? He and those who were with him, how they entered the house of God in the time of Abiathar the priest. And this is likely just referring to that section. And then he said they ate the bread of presence, which is not lawful for any to eat but the priest. And then he gave it to those who were with him. And then he says this to him, the Sabbath was not made for man, but man was, the Sabbath was made for man, not man for the Sabbath. And the Son of Man is Lord even over the Sabbath. So the question in our text is, Abiathar, did Jesus make a mistake? Because Ahimelech was the priest who gave the bread to David. Abiathar was a son of Ahimelech. But they didn't have chapters and verses back then. So back in this time, you would refer to a section that's well known. And so Abiathar was known as the priest in association with David. And so I likely think that's what's happening here. But what also is happening here is that there is a command. And that command comes from Moses. And it's in our Ten Commandments. And it says, don't work on the Sabbath. But he didn't give us a lot of details. He didn't tell us exactly what that means. He did tell us that you don't work on the Sabbath because in 6 days, God created the earth. And then on the seventh day, he rested. There's a good argument from the text about creation being in 6 literal days and then resting on the seventh because that's what we do. Because he's not talking about ages. He's not talking about retirement here. He's talking about an actual day. And so here he's saying to him, take a rest on this day. And this day was made for us because we need to take a rest. Now, there's a lesson for all of us, including myself, because I'm not good at this at all. But for us to actually take some time to rest and replenish and recover ourselves. But that can get legalistic. And it got legalistic in this day. He didn't give the reasons for this. He didn't say exactly what you could do or couldn't do. And so they created traditions that had 39 acts that were forbidden. And one of them is you could only travel 200 cubits. I wonder if the Pharisees traveled more than 200 cubits to see the disciples plucking a head of grain so they could complain about the disciples plucking a head of grain. Isn't that just like our hearts? And Jesus is saying here, no, the people are more important than your principles. It's not all about the rules. He's saying here, the Sabbath was made for your good, not for your detriment. And so friends, we need to make sure that we find freedom in the Lord of the Sabbath. Do you see how this is just a cosmic killjoy? The legalism just sucks the life right out of everything. And Jesus is saying here, there's freedom to love people, to dine with the tax collectors and the sinners and to associate there. And he's saying you're free from some of the legalistic rules that we create in our own hearts. We can feast. We can have fun. We can have freedom from all of these Sabbath rules. And then he continues on here in chapter 3. Oh, this is where it gets really sad. So he entered the synagogue, and a man was there with a withered hand. And they watched Jesus to see whether he would heal him on the Sabbath, so that they might accuse him. Oh, this is so like us. This is so like modern day conservative evangelical Christianity. I don't like what you're doing, so I'm going to watch your every move to see if I can accuse you of doing something wrong. You're doing too much of this, or you're not doing enough. I can't believe you would do that. I can't believe you wouldn't do that. I can't believe you would say this. I can't believe you didn't say more about this. And in our hearts, we seek to puff ourselves up with a self-righteousness that puts others down rather than just loving Jesus and having freedom and joy in Jesus. They watched him so that they might accuse him. Oh, this is where it gets awkward. And Jesus said to the man with the withered hand, come here, because this is really what you want, right? The benches are around the walls. And Jesus is saying to the guy with the withered hand, come here, I'm going to put you in the center. So if you have a handicap, Jesus is saying to the guy, you're right here in front of everybody. Now everybody's staring at your withered hand. I don't know if he was terrified. I don't know if he was excited because he might be healed. I don't know what he was. The text doesn't tell us. I can only imagine. And he said to them, here's his question for the Pharisees, for the scribes, for us. Is it lawful on the Sabbath to do good or to do harm, to save life or to kill? Now, the law said you could save a life on the Sabbath. The law also said if you were a midwife, you could deliver a baby on the Sabbath because that baby wouldn't wait till the next day because the baby didn't understand this is the Sabbath. You're not supposed to be born yet. Just chill. So the midwives could actually work on the Sabbath. So you could do that. But if it wasn't life-threatening, you got to wait till the next day. Sabbath, Saturday in this time, wait till Sunday. It's not life-threatening. This guy's got a withered hand. No big deal. Wait till tomorrow and heal him, Jesus. Is it lawful to do good or to do harm? What did they say? They were silent. They knew the answer, and we do too. And yet the rules, the traditions, were more important than the people. So they were silent. He looked around at them with anger. It's one of the few times you see that word anger used, especially in reference to Jesus. This is what we don't want, y'all. We don't ever want Jesus looking around at us with anger because we cared more about our rules and our principles than we did about people created in his image. It says he was grieved. Why was he grieved? He was grieved at their hardness of heart. So he said to the man, stretch out your hand. He stretched out his hand and his hand was restored. Now, Jesus didn't reach out and touch him. He touched Peter's mother-in-law. He touched the leper. He didn't reach out with a work to touch him. All he did is spoke words. Not technically illegal on the Sabbath, but he healed him. Is healing a work? Is healing forbidden on the Sabbath? It shouldn't be. But all he did is say, stretch out your hand. And the guy stretched out his hand and now it's healed. And the Pharisees went out and what did they do? Immediately they held counsel with the Herodians against him as to how they could destroy him. You see what Mark's doing in the story here, right? He's setting it up. The rest of our book, you're gonna have these two sides coming at each other and combating each other. You're gonna have Jesus on one side who brings the new kingdom in. You're gonna have the Pharisees on the other side with the old kingdom and all of the rules and all of the things they've created, all of their religious systems that they're trying to protect. And Jesus is coming in and saying, no, 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 that's not the way we're gonna do this. There is a new kingdom that's in place. And they're saying, no, we're gonna destroy you. We're gonna take you out. And the rest of the book of Mark leads us to the cross where the accusations come. The confrontation has been established. And friends, I tell you, in our own hearts, sometimes I think we identify more with the Pharisees and the scribes than we do with Jesus or his disciples. So here's your application. I look at this and I say, what kind of culture did Jesus cultivate? What was he after? What was he pressing in towards in this? Because Mark's given us here the early portions of his ministry. Jesus loved people. And part of what the Pharisees have forgotten is what's the greatest commandment? To love God with all our heart, soul, mind, and strength. What's the second that's like unto it? To love others as ourselves. So have we sometimes gotten lower ranking rules and pushed them up above loving people? So are we cultivating a culture that's entirely opposite from what Jesus is cultivating? So here's the culture we need to cultivate at Cedarville. Not legalism, but friendship. We want to be friends with all people. That doesn't mean we do everything other people do, but we want to be friends with all people. There's nothing wrong with making more friends and more friends and more friends. So we follow Jesus, who is the friend of sinners. We also then get to feast with the bridegroom. So we cultivate joy. There is nothing wrong with us having fun just because we want to have fun. Have you ever been in those circles or in those churches where you walk in and everybody's like singing how much they love Jesus and how great Jesus is, and their face looks like they've been sucking on a sour apple, something another, because they're just so depressed and there's no joy? Have you ever been around those people who are so sad, and yet they can't even tell you with passion and encouragement what Jesus is doing in their life, because that's just who they're just, the glass is half empty all the time, even if it's fully full. If that's you got to work on your disposition. Because here's what's going to happen. You're going to get married to somebody, and instead of having one miserable person, you're going to have two miserable people. And then maybe God's going to give you kids, and then you're going to have three, four, or five miserable people. Because it's all about rules, and nobody can have fun. And what I want to tell you is just have joy in Jesus. Jesus is the prize. It's not about the rules. You're never going to be good enough. You're always going to mess up in life. So love Jesus. Learn more about Jesus. Seek to serve Jesus. Keep your eyes focused on Jesus. Do all you can to have as many friends as possible. Cultivate joy in your life. Have the freedom that Christ gives us so that you can enjoy life and love what's going on. And then you see Jesus here in this last section. There's a guy with a withered hand. He stops. He knows what's about to happen. But in a fearless faith, not because he's Jesus, he didn't have to fear anything. He says, come here, hold out your hand, and the hand is healed. There's compassion there. And I want to say to all of you, we need to have compassion. Somebody's not like me. Somebody's not like you. Somebody's different from us. Great. Let's make them friends. You want to know how you get rid of your enemies? You make them friends. You build a relationship with them. You talk to them. So here's the culture we need in our hearts. Here's the culture we need at Cedarville. A place that is friendly. And you are. A place that finds joy. And for the most part, you do. A place that celebrates the freedom that we have in Christ without going too far into sinfulness. You see the balance here, right? It's not license. It's not legalism. There are guardrails. There are good guardrails that are in place, and we need to have the freedom in Christ. It's like your football field. It's football season. You have out of bounds for a reason. Out of bounds are a good thing because out of bounds allow you to play on the field with great creativity and to flourish because you know where the boundaries are. We've got freedom in Christ. He is the prize. And then let's have compassion for others. Both those who are here and those who are not. Dear Lord, I pray that you would help us, help me in my own heart. When the legalism creeps up, help me to recognize it for what it is. Lord, would you help me to find joy in you? Lord, would you help us as a community to find joy? Would you help us to make friends? Would you help us, Lord, to have compassion on others? Would you help us to understand the freedom that we have in Christ? Lord, this is hard, at least for some of us. So would you give us wisdom from above as we seek to serve you well and to be faithful stewards of what you've entrusted to us? Lord, if I've said anything that would confuse a student today or that's not glorifying to you or consistent with your word, would you just help them to forget it? Lord, if there's anything that we need to hear, would you help it to stick? Lord, would you help all of us to grow closer to you, to be better followers of Christ, and to never forget that you love us. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. You are dismissed.